And welcome, folks, to this edition of the Hagman Report. It is Tuesday, November 18, 2025. I want to thank everyone for joining me tonight. Thank you for your belief and trust in this platform. It just got done an hour with Rob at Wisconsin Christian News. Folks, I got to tell you, I feel pretty good about that hour. Okay. So if you get a chance, go ahead. Do it. In fact, I'll put the link somewhere, or I'll link to the video, probably at Rumble. We talked about communism. We talked about the really how communism, or at least from my point of view, is a stepping stone toward the spiritual or the one world infrastructure, the satanic world order, shall we say. It's not left versus right, although, yeah, that's part of it, but it's not all of it. It's not communism's overtaking our nation and the Western world, the world. No, that's just, it is, but that's just part of it, the bigger picture. Understand the bigger picture. It's a spiritual battle for the souls of every individual on the planet. We see it play. We're seeing it play out right now in the easy now. See, I didn't have this problem at Wisconsin Christian News because they exorcised the demons out of me before I started. But here's the thing. We're seeing it play out in the streets of Dearborn with the Islamic conquest of our cities. And you know what we've done? Nothing. You know, it's all about tolerance. Well, you can shove your tolerance right straight up your ass because this is not, our salvation. Well, no, not our salvation, but our children. If you don't give a crap about you, because, you're at the end, you're going to be 10 toes up here, 6 feet down. And, whatever. If you don't give a crap about you, then you better start caring about your kids and your grandkids and the people that you're leaving behind. Because that is what God has ordained us to do. And if you don't like that, then you take it up with God. But I'll tell you something. You better start fighting. And, it's like, well, stop it. Just stop it. Self-censorship, stop it. And one more thing that I really dislike. What is going on with this vocal fry, the vocal uptick of many of these, I don't know, insane people, how they talk and at the end they upswing their, or the pronunciation, it's gone awry. Did you ever notice how some people say important, how some people pronounce important? Where's that middle T? Important? Pisses me off. Okay. Our language, our culture, our spirituality is under attack. It's all the big part of it. Now, I delayed here. We got Paul McGuire on deck. Man, did we get the great response from Paul. Folks, if you didn't see that first, oh my gosh, I'm so glad he's here. I don't want to take up more of his time, but I do want to play this just to give people. Now, Paul McGuire, man, he's a big deal in media, Fox. And I mean, he was a big deal. He is a big deal, but back then he was like all over the media. Watch this. I found this. Somebody just reposted this on X, and I thought, man, how great is it to see Paul? It was a surprise. He was with Anthony Patch. It was an Anthony Patch interview. The substance is important, but have a look at Paul. How dapper, how professional. What a presentation. How great it was. Watch this. A minute. It's only a minute.
And these beings that they're in communication with. So we're talking about the premier scientists on planet Earth right now who are actively engaged, according to their own words, communicating with something with a personality, in their own words, from another dimension. And that's the purpose of the collider. I mean, people need to understand, this is not science fiction. This is fact.
That's correct. What I write about in my novels,
right,
I place a storyline that is embedded with science fact. Everything that I present publicly in the books, public speaking, is all drawn from their own scientific journals and white papers. And then I'm able to see what they're doing. Not just extrapolate, but see in real time what it is they're doing. Not a future agenda, but what they're doing right now today. The imminency of what they intend to do, which is opening this gateway. And understand that the world of science in terms of particle physics also overlaps into DNA, into biology.
Yes.
There's a multifaceted, multi-level agenda at play, not just with CERN, but it's proof of concept feeder labs around the world that feed into CERN. So we are talking about...
All right. It was great to see Paul in that. Anthony Pasch, of course, has been on our program, but the fact is, the subject of that video was about the CERN and about the entities coming in. And it's a fact. Demons walk among us. I believe that. So without any further ado, Paul McGuire. Paul, thank you so much for joining us tonight again.
Doug, appreciate it's great you. To be on your program again. And thank you for playing that. I hadn't seen that before, and I'm anxious to look at it. Okay. It's one of those things I did that I don't regret doing, actually. I'm glad I did it.
I'm going to tell you something. You have... The people might accuse me of hyping things up, but I got to tell you, you've written so many great books. You have done so many things. Eric and I were talking earlier today about meeting you at various conferences and, spending time with you, and you have done so much. It's just so amazing. So that said, and folks, you have to understand, Paul McGuire has really walked the walk, talked the talk, but walked the walk most importantly. And if you haven't read any of his books, please go to his website, paulmcguire.us. Right. Thank you. I'm looking right at it. That's the mind not registering what I'm seeing. So paulmcguire.us, please. And I mean, any one of his books, but all of them, get them by the bundle. I'm telling you. You can't go wrong. Paul, let's start.
Okay. It's interesting. I always pray before I do an interview like this, and I'm not bringing it up so I sound spiritual. It's just what I do. And so I very rarely ever know precisely what I'm going to talk about and in precisely what order. There's usually a variety of topics floating around in my mind, and then something will trigger me to land on, if you will, a particular topic. So what you talked about, but then when you showed that clip triggered what direction that I knew that I needed to go in when I saw that video thing that you just aired. And so about a couple of hours before I got into the home studio here, and I always do like a lot of research. Something comes to my mind. And Sir Francis Bacon kept coming to my mind all day long because he was a intellectual, a philosopher. He was the founder of the scientific method. He was a scientist. He was the father of modern science. And yet privately, like many of these guys in the Royal Society and other organizations, privately, he was an occultist of the highest order. And what a lot of people don't know is that Sir Francis Bacon, some people think that he wrote, that he was really William Shakespeare. I don't know about that, so I'll just leave that on the table. But he was communicating to what he referred to as the Enochian angels in the Enochian angelic language. And as many of your viewers and listeners know, the Enochian angels are described in the extra book of the Bible called the Book of Enoch. And we are given a kind of sanction to investigate the Book of Enoch in the Book of Jude, because the Book of Jude refers specifically to the Book of Enoch. So in the Book of Enoch, we read about how 200 fallen angels descend on Mount Hermon, and they begin to have physical relations with women and produce hybrid offspring babies. And they begin to trade very high level technology and science with those human men living on Mount Hermon. And so the science of metals and music and all kinds of sophisticated sciences were imparted to mankind via the Enochian angels referred to in the Book of Enoch. So Bacon and an associate of his, Sir John Dee, both of them were like high-level advisors to Queen Elizabeth and the British Empire. But both Sir John Dee and Sir Francis Bacon, they claimed to have learned the Enochian angelic language, and they were communicating, they said, to the Enochian angels and getting all kinds of like supernatural information, advanced information, that they counseled the Queen of England with. Now, in addition to that, they met with the heads of the British Empire. At this time, Britain, and I guess it still is, the British Empire was the single most powerful economic and military empire on planet Earth. And so when Sir Francis Bacon met with the heads of the British Empire, he told them that the Enochian angels counseled him to tell the heads of the British Empire that they needed to move forward with their plans to invade America and colonize America. So the instructions that Sir Francis Bacon got was basically, I want you to seal the deal with the conquest of America. I want you to preempt their Revolutionary War. I want you to win the Revolutionary War, and the British Empire needs to take this seriously. So, you know, we all know how that played out. And Sir Francis Bacon also wrote numerous books on the New Atlantis and science. And Sir Francis Bacon predicted that America would be the head of the New World Order in the future. Now, having said all that, the key operative words here that we should be looking at is that the smartest man in the world in terms of science and technology, et cetera, at that time, which is around 1628, 1600s, was Sir Francis Bacon. So the smartest guy in the world, the preeminent scientist in the world at the time, Sir Francis Bacon, was regularly communicating to Enochian angels in the Enochian angelic language. Now, I want your listeners and viewers to kind of lock in on that for a moment, because as you look at contemporary science, contemporary history, as you look back on previous civilizations and previous super civilizations, you see that there's a constant theme regarding the empires of the world, and that is the kings and heads of these various empires like ancient Babylon and ancient Egypt and so on and so forth, they would often communicate with their spiritual advisors, like in the book of Daniel. The head of Babylon, when Daniel was being raised up to be a prophet in Babylon, and Daniel had to compete with the pre-existing 200 spiritual advisors and occultists that were already serving the king of Babylon. So we see this, that in the history of human civilizations and super civilizations, we see this constant historical message, which is one that the great empires of the world got their rights to be empires, got their power, got their science and technology, not from merely the physical reality dimension. They got their higher level orders and understanding from an upper level dimension. And as we all know, quantum physics tells us there's about 15 to 17 different dimensions. So in the higher dimensions, there are etheric worlds. There are the worlds of dimensions that all kinds of scientists have tapped into. So you take the discovery of DNA, the genetic code, the twin spiral in the genetic code. Well, the scientists who won the scientific awards for the discovery of DNA, they were tripping on LSD. They took LSD, the psychedelic drug LSD, and while they were leaving their normal realm of consciousness and going into an altered state of consciousness via LSD, they had a vision of the double helix, the architecture of the genetic code or the DNA code, the double helix. And so our modern science of genetics flows from an experience that a scientist had, or two scientists had, while they were taking LSD, a psychedelic enhancing of consciousness drug. So what does that tell us? It tells us that if we put all that information also on a shelf and label it like really important, make sure you study this later. That's the kind of notes I leave for myself. They're not much more detailed than that. They're like a reminder. They're a kick in the butt to me to get off my butt and do, you know, come back and visit different areas of research over and over again until I've got the essence of whatever it is that God has been driving me to discover. So we are right now in the greatest spiritual battle in the history of mankind, for the hearts and minds of mankind. It's a book I wrote called The Greatest Battle. And every person who calls themselves a child of God or a Christian, we are, if you're truly a Christian, if you're truly born again, then you are involved very deeply in this greatest spiritual war in the history of mankind. If this war goes south and we lose this spiritual war, no, it's not going to undo Bible prophecy because God is a sovereign king. We may not know which way the war is going to go, but God already knows which way the war is going to go, and nothing takes him by surprise. But I think modern Christians, especially evangelical Bible-believing Christians, many of them, or a large percentage of them, have developed a confusing theology where they think that it's part of the will of God for God's people to be decimated, massacred, destroyed, totally undone and ripped to shreds by the powers of darkness. And then at some point, and there's a great debate in the body of Christ that everybody knows about, is there a rapture, the timing of the rapture, is it post-prib, post or pre-trib or whatever. I'm not here to argue that. I taught eschatology or Bible prophecy for like two decades at the King's College and Seminary under Jack Hayford. So I'm very familiar with the different positions. And the one thing I do is I don't get involved in arguments over the rapture. It's a total waste of time. It's a worthy subject, but it's not a subject that God has called me to go into a mode of endlessly debating. Not when we're in the middle of the greatest spiritual war in the history of mankind. So that's true. That's what the Bible says. It says it in Ephesians, for our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and the dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Every single one of your listeners watching and listening right now, every single one of them without exception is at this nanosecond involved in to varying degrees. You are involved personally in this spiritual warfare outlined by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. And your call and your call from God was issued to you in a different dimension. And by that, I mean, God called you before the foundation or the creation of this physical world reality. He called you to be here for such a time as this. So we're all called to be here for such a time as this. And what are we called for? To be slaughtered into, you know, 1,000 pieces? No. No, that's not why we're called. We're called, the Bible gives us a definition regarding our call. We're called to be overcomers. We're called to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Adam and Eve were called to be the rulers or the kings and queen of planet Earth. And then when you look at how it all wraps up in the book of Revelation, we see that every true believer in Christ is going to and is already receiving their anointing and title to be co-rulers with Jesus Christ. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ forever and ever in heaven. So our job, our assignment is to occupy. Jesus said, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come essentially means we are to be winning against our adversaries, both spiritual and natural. We're supposed to be winning against our adversaries until the time that he comes, whenever that is. And quit getting hung up about when it is. You'll know when it is because Jesus Christ is not going to be late. He's going to be right on time. And it may not be the time you thought, but since when does God need to ask my permission or ask your permission for us to say he can come back? Jesus Christ will come back when God the Father tells him to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. And when he comes back, he's going to be riding a white horse. And behind him, the armies of heaven are going to be accompanying Christ as they descend from multiple dimensions to the earth realm. They're going to descend on the earth where there's a massive natural physical battle raging between different nation states and world government and nationalism and everything else. All hell's going to break loose in this cosmic battle, an unprecedented cosmic battle. But the key thing is, what did the Apostle Paul say? What was Daniel trying to teach us? What was God trying to teach us in the book of Daniel through Daniel's life? What was God trying to teach us with Joshua, when Joshua didn't use conventional weapons? Joshua didn't use conventional weapons. Joshua used supernatural weapons, the technology of God, so that when he obeyed God's instructions, Joshua led his army, his warriors. They were supposed to circle the walled city of Jericho seven times. And then when they passed by the walled city for the seventh time, they were to blow the music and hear a particular resonant frequency. They were to hear a specific numerical frequency, because everything in this physical world reality that we're experiencing, doing, or being is due to the fact that we, as people, are a specific numerical frequency, and everything we deal with in this reality is a specific numerical frequency. So when we understand that, that's what caused the walls of Jericho to just come tumbling down. It wasn't magic. It was the resonant frequency of God's warriors worshiping God in spirit and truth as they marched seven times around Jericho. And then the walls of, or fortifications of Jericho, collapsed, and the Nephilim, Rephaim, hybrid inhabitants of Jericho surrendered to Joshua and Joshua's armies. So that takes us to the present moment. What is God saying over and over again in his word? He's telling us, he's saying to us over and over again, through experience, through observation, through just observing what's going on all around us, God is reminding us that this epic battle at the end of the world is taking place right now. When it will end, I don't know, but it's taking place right now. And so since it's taking place right now, there's a particular army that God has selected before the beginning of time that are called by God to position themselves in different strategic locations so they can take down the spiritual enemies first, the spiritual technology second, and they are to occupy, they're to defeat, they're to overwhelm. God's people are called by God to overwhelm the powers of darkness, to overwhelm Satan, to overwhelm the child sex traffickers, to overwhelm the those that would sacrifice little babies to Baal and Ashtaroth and other similar satanic deities. God has anointed his people to overwhelm and to overcome. So my theological question, Doug, is simply this. And it's not necessarily targeted to you, your viewers, but it is targeted to the percentage in the body of Christ who are perpetually in a quagmire. They're perpetually in quicksand. They're perpetually picking their nose. For crying out loud, why are you picking your nose when you're in the greatest battle in the history of mankind and God has given you the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds? The strongholds are the invisible architecture of demonic entities in the invisible realm. And God has given us the power and the knowledge and the wisdom to defeat them. So what's this confusion all about? Confusion isn't of God. Confusion is of the devil. Chaos is of the devil. God has called us. God has blown his trumpet. He's not going to come down and get crucified again. He already did that once. He doesn't need to do it. He accomplished what he was supposed to accomplish. That's why he said, It is finished on the cross. What was finished? The salvation of anyone who would believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that's completed. It's finished. So we shouldn't be confused at this time. We should be invigorated. We should be drawing down the forces of heaven like an energy force, wave after wave after wave of the energy force of God. And we're to take that force and take down the giants, occupy the land, and turn the tables of the battle. This excuse-making mode isn't acceptable to God. I don't think God's happy at all with the endless excuses. God is saying, enough's enough. Go for it. Do it. Get it done. I've done my part. Now you do your part. So that's my opening comment.
It's one heck of an opening comment, I'll tell you that. Paul McGuire. Paul McGuire is, obviously you're listening and watching him. PaulMcGuire.us. That's the website. That's his website. Folks, he's a brilliant mind. I mean, prolific author. Any one of his books, folks, I promise you, really all of them are great reads, but any one you cannot go wrong. So please visit PaulMcGuire.us and, also watch the various videos as well. There's a lot of content there. There's a lot of intellectual products. So Paul, I see this happening today. Oh my, we are so, we're just so twisted up. Oh, you know, before I go with that, you had mentioned earlier about LSD and the drugs, of course. I just find it very interesting now, the newest thing. I don't know whether you heard about this or other people have, but DMT, which is dimethyl tryptamine, I think it is. And the green.
I know what DMT is. Yes, I do.
And the green lasers.
I know what DMT is firsthand, and I know what LSD is firsthand. So I know about it, and I've done it.
Okay.
And I'm not bragging. It's kind of tragic, but I did it.
And see, look, there are a lot of people that, yes, experience cannot be, there's no substitute for experience. But having said that, you know, I don't know how many people have heard about the green lasers when you're using medicinal or smaller doses of DMT and you have a green laser that's trying to have a certain specific wave or size, if you will, stranded on the wall, you're able to see kind of an alternate reality or the neighboring dimensions. It reminds me of the LSD talk back in the 60s and forward. I just thought I'd mention that. And you also mentioned about frequency. I think frequency needs to be discussed because obviously our bodies are 75% water, and you're a big majority of water. And if you've ever seen a tuning fork, the impact it has on a body of water or a cup of water or whatever, you'll understand the importance of frequency. So all of that, it kind of in the addressing what you said earlier, as well as John D, the astrologer to the crown in the 1500s, along with Bacon. And I do, by the way, subscribe to the theory that Bacon did write most, if not all, of Shakespeare's works. But then what does it matter? Okay. Now, having said all of that, here we find ourselves, I guess to become more relevant here, here we find ourselves, as you described, this battle. And we have to engage in the battle, not busy ourselves with all of this performative stuff that we're seeing take place, but the meaningful battle. What does that look like, Paul? You know, to you, how can we best accomplish God's desire for our purpose in that fight? What do we do?
Well, that's a very important question, and it's a good question, and a question I ask myself constantly, because researching and gaining knowledge and stuff is extremely important. But if you don't know how to implement the knowledge strategically, if you can't connect the knowledge that you've gathered to strategic and effective spiritual warfare and conflicts in the physical realm dimension, then you're missing out on something. The analogy that I keep coming back to in trying to explain this to people is no, I'm not Buddha. I'm not trying to teach the Eightfold Path or something like that. But I'm holding up my palms for two reasons. To me, it's not symbolic of anything except it's the teaching tool. But the two hands, one represents logic and reason. Okay, which is absolutely necessary. We've got to plan. We have to have logic and reason and a lot of power, a lot of blessing and a lot of victory comes from things like hard work, logic, reason, and things of that nature. So that is extremely important. In that same area, understanding that in every experience, or any claim of supernatural events or supernatural power, we have to acknowledge the ever-present safeguard that God established, which is that the Word of God, or Genesis to Revelation, is our final authority in all things. So the way we keep from going off the ranch, the way we keep out from protecting us from cult-like teachings is we must have a thorough knowledge of the Word of God. We must read the Word of God. We must know what the Word of God says backwards and forwards, because then it's only then that God can trust us to engage in different kinds of spiritual warfare. So knowledge, reason, logic, accountability to the Word of God first and foremost. Now, that's one part of the battle, one half. Basically, the other half of the battle is the supernatural element, the miraculous element, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, things of that nature, miracles, etc. There's so much unnecessary confusion around this because it's a very simple concept. I mean, it's like an idiot could get this in 3 minutes. It's really simple. On one hand, you have logic, reason, authority of the Word of God. On the other hand, you have the supernatural, miracles, the power of the Holy Spirit, etc. So in a sense, you have the spiritual and you have the logical, rational. They work together. They're not in conflict with one another. They synergize. They work together. That's how God created the world and the universe. Now, having said that, when we say... I always ask myself, or I try to ask myself in any spiritual confrontation or ministry or anything God's asking me to do, I always try to ask myself the question, what is the best way to do this, God? What is the most strategic way? And what is the most effective way? Now, I stay away from people. And I'm not judging anybody and I'm not categorizing anybody, but I get nervous around people and I stay away from people who seem to give off the air that they have such a chatty, close, buddy-to-buddy friendship with God that, you know, God, how do you want me to make my toast today? Do you want it to be, you know, brown toast or just heat up white bread or whatever? And God said to them, well, just to make it white bread, you know, ha, 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 ha. That's not, you know, when somebody's that chummy with God, I get suspicious. Because I've walked with God now for, I don't know, 40 years plus, okay? And I have a good relationship with God, but I don't have this chummy relationship with God where God is whispering in my ear tidbits for recipes and you know, things like that. There's got to be a realism as well as a humility about our lives and a tangibility about our lives. Okay, so, but having said that, I have seen God download into me supernaturally stuff that I didn't expect or I prayed for, but to be honest, I prayed for it, but I don't know how much faith I had behind it. I just prayed for it. A situation comes to mind. There was I was ministering at a conference. This is, I don't know, about 7 years ago, approximately. I was ministering at a conference and I gave a prophetic word at the opening of the conference where I looked out at the audience And it was as if, and the key word is, it was as if I could see people who had infiltrated into the conference who came with bad motives, and they had some kind of plot to destroy or undermine the conference. It's like I was able to see them, not in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. It's like their countenance changed, and I recognized them for who they were. They were imposters. Well, prior to that, okay, so I tried to use wisdom. I gave a prophetic word to the people attending the conference, and then as I'm looking up in the upper level of seats, I'm looking directly at the people that I believe have come to disrupt the conference. I didn't point them out. I didn't even signal to them, but I kind of looked at them without looking at them, if that makes sense. So then as the conference started to happen, there turned out to be an unusually large number of people who were demon-possessed who had infiltrated the conference. I didn't know that in my rational, logical mind when I gave that prophetic word. And it was a prophetic warning that if you came here to disrupt or destroy this conference, God is looking at you now, and he's going to deal with you if that's what you've come here to do. So, you know, I said this then, I just admonished them, you know, be careful that you're not here for evil purposes, because God is watching what's going on. And that was a warning to them to basically attempt to keep them in check. So as the conference began to unroll, different manifestations occurred in different people, indicating that there was demon possession going on. We were dealing with some kind of new age type military occultic cult. And one girl we were casting demons out of, I had gone to, after I gave a word, I had gone back to my hotel room to rest, because before I was going to speak later on in the evening. And then they sent up a messenger and who banged on my door and said, they want you to come down right away. There's something happening in the conference, and they want you to come down right away. So I didn't ask questions. I just followed the person who came to get me, and I came back into the conference right away. I was ushered to the main speaker, you know, table thing where the speaker speaks, and there's music, worshipers and stuff. And there's a girl lying on the ground in front of the TV cameras, with the TV cameras live streaming or whatever. And she's lying on the ground. She wasn't there when I was there. And she is groaning like she's demon possessed. Okay. In addition to that, she's flopping up her hand. I'm not going to show you the finger, but you could figure out which finger. It's the middle finger.
Yeah.
What that means. So she keeps holding up her hand. And so she's right on television. She's giving the middle finger to me, the conference and everything. And she keeps, and then she tells me to go blank yourself numerous times, and the middle finger. Well, that's no big deal to me, because I grew up in New York City. I got the middle finger as often. Some people say, how's the weather? I would get the middle finger. So it's not like I was even remotely fazed by the middle finger. It actually made me feel like I was home. No, I just added that. It's kind of sick. No. Anyway, I told her she needed to get up. She resisted. In any case, two assistants helped me. We picked her up and we politely escorted her so she quit dominating the conference, took her to the side. And the guy who was with me began to pray for her, and he began to cast demons out of her. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but she began to groan and scream and everything else. And then all these people I never saw before, later on I figured out they were part of this cult, had positioned their chairs all around us where we were ministering to this girl. The cult members had positioned their chairs so they could hear absolutely everything in detail. It's like they were studying us. They wanted to know exactly what we were praying and how we were praying for this girl. So it's a battle, because these demons don't want to come out, and we're commanding the demons to come out in the name of Jesus. And then the power of God starts to surge. What usually happens, I've noticed, I don't go looking for demons to cast out. I don't really like demons when they come, to be perfectly honest with you. I do nothing to solicit them. I don't sensationalize. I don't tell people, oh, demons are going to come. I don't do any of that stuff. Okay, because I'm there to really for other reasons. If a demon comes my way, I'm not going to allow it to stay in a body when it's trying to take control over somebody. I will do what any Christian should do. I know my authority in Jesus Christ, and I command the demon to come out. But the demons will test you. And if you've never seen a demon in a person, you look in their eyes, and it's like somebody else is inhabiting their personality or their being. It looks like, it kind of looks in a weird way. When you look into the eyes sometimes of a demon-possessed person, it looks like you're looking like at a dog, like there's a dog inside their soul. It's weird. It's just a weird thing.
Like a wolf, actually.
Yeah, right.
You know what, Paul? This is fascinating. A couple of things. You said, know your authority in the name of Jesus. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. Okay, now, I have said demons walk among us, and I believe that with all of my heart. It was with Russ Dizdar, who you've shared the stage, I'm sure, numerous times. Yeah. With Russ. A case that he was working that he gave me, and in fact, Eric the Tech, he granted us, obviously, brought us into the investigation. And Paul, honest to goodness, you cannot understand, or you cannot possibly overstate what a demon possession looks like, because, like you said, you look into the eyes, and what I saw when I was face to face with this person, I cannot explain. I can describe it, and I think your description, you're looking into the eyes, and there's something in addition to the eyes. There's something else there. There's another presence.
Yeah, right.
And it's unmistakable. I'm not even sure I could do justice in describing it, but I think you did it well. And then, of course, there are other signs, but I truly believe this is important. I'll tell you why. Because right now, here's what we're seeing. We're seeing a lot of flippant responses to these people on social media, for example, that people say, well, that woman has Trump derangement syndrome, or look what liberalism does to one's mind. They're all crazy. You know, the furries, the cross-dressing mentally impaired people that go out there and, you know, say, look, you know, chopping off your privates, that's a good thing. Transitioning to female from male to female or whatever, vice versa. They're attempting to normalize it. So when you look at that and you have this trivialization of those people by saying TDS or, you know, liberalism is a mental disorder. No, I fully believe, Paul, that we're looking at some of those people are in fact demon possessed. I'm not saying all of them, but we're not recognizing the signs. We're not recognizing this. It's just me. But
what you said something like this yesterday, and I keyed into it, and I felt it was extremely important. Your analysis yesterday, where you were talking about God's love and our needing to see people through God's love and not to write them off or dismiss them as people because they've been victimized by some kind of MKUltra type program or programming. And I think you're absolutely right in this area. I recorded a show on, it wasn't really a confessional, but in a sense it was a confessional. And I was saying on my program, you know, God is love, and when we love one another, we show the world that we're his disciples. But I said, if I had anything to regret in my life, it would have been that, yeah, I love people. I really did make an effort to love people. But also simultaneously with loving people, I would say that too much of my life, and let the Lord be the judge, but too much of my life, my love was superficial. I was not as acutely sensitive to the plight of people as I should be. And even though I'm the first one to notice self-righteousness in other people, oh, I can't believe that I'm immune at all from that kind of subtle self-righteousness, and which separates us from being compassionate to these people. Because what you pointed out, Doug, was very important. In the time we're living in, I mean, when I was at a conference, this is a couple of years ago, I can't even remember. I think it was 2 or 3 years ago. I was speaking at a conference. I think you speak at these conferences too. And a girl came up to where our book table was, and there was people from my ministry, Paradise Mountain Church, there. And I just began conversing with this girl. She was, I guess, she looked like she was like 25 or something. She, college graduate or whatever. She was very nicely, professionally dressed, very appropriately dressed for this conference. And as I began talking to her, I wasn't looking for anything. I wasn't, you know, sniffing around to find out if there was some kind of spiritual problem. I was just talking to her, human being to human being, and accepting her. You know, that's it. No agenda. And then she starts to blurt out of nowhere that she said to me, I think I've gone through this MK Ultra thing you're talking about. And then she said something like, I think I've been through it, because what you described, and I described, you know, within certain appropriate boundaries, the horror show that goes on in full on MK Ultra type programming. She said to me, but I think I've been through that MK Ultra programming. And so I didn't wait for her to answer, because when she vocalized that she believed that she had gone through and had been traumatized by MK Ultra programming, I knew she wanted deliverance. She wanted healing. And so I said, can I pray for you? So I began to pray for her. And the weird thing was, she was so professionally looking. She was a college student that looked like she had her act together, that she had some kind of good job. She was sharp, she was manicured properly. She was very professional and looked like physically she had her act together. So I began praying for her, and the power of God began to move through me into her. And I began to you know, come against the spirits that I don't sit there and have a debate with them. When I'm casting a demon out of a person, I know the correct theological answer, which is Christian, someone who's born again can't have a demon inside of them. I don't sit there when somebody is being afflicted by a demon. My job is to get them set free from the demon right then and there, because that's what they're crying out to me about. So I'm not going to sit there and cross-examine her. Were you saved? Are you claiming you had a demon and you're saved? I know what the right theology is, but my heart is getting her set free. So I began to pray for her, and she was set free. But then I prayed. This was, she fell down under the power of God. I don't encourage that. I never push people. I don't blow on people. I don't theatrically manipulate it. I don't put people under a spell. In fact, most of the time, I don't even let my fingers touch people. I do if I'm praying for physical healing, but I'm not trying to manufacture something, okay? And I even have mixed feelings about it, because I don't want to have people who are visiting come by and reject Christianity over what could be excessive, slain in the spirit stuff. So I'm somewhat conflicted about that, but I'm not going to deny somebody deliverance if they need deliverance. Anyway, she was being set free. So I prayed for her about an hour, and I thought she was set free. A girl who was part of a married couple who worked with my church, Paradise Mountain Church, she continued on in prayer as I had to do things in the conference. She prayed for this girl. I prayed for her for an hour, and she prayed for her by gripping her hand. And the girl was laid out on the floor, and my assistant, the female assistant, was lying on the floor appropriately and praying for her. She prayed for the girl, the woman from my church prayed for her for 2 hours, commanding the demons and the healing to occur. And by the time the girl got up, she was put back together. So back to this conference. And the conference, we're praying for this girl. There's a battle. Now, the demon will most often test you to see, do you really believe what you're claiming you believe? Because if you don't believe what you say you believe and you're praying for me to leave, I'm not going to leave. And so the demon will often test a Christian to see if a Christian really believes that they have the authority to cast out a demon. And if the Christian does not believe that, the demon will pick it up and stay longer than they're welcome. In addition to that, you've got to know the Word of God. The demon will often look at you through the eyes of the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren is Satan in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. The demon will look at you through the eyes of the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before the throne of God day and night. But they overcame, who's they? The church. But they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So you command the spirit to leave. Now, the demon will try to bluff and say, oh, you know, I know this and I know that. You don't know nothing, because whether I did something or didn't do something or thought about something or didn't even think about it, and you're just flat out accusing me, none of it's your business. My sins, past, present, and future, real or imagined. Sometimes we accuse ourselves of sins we didn't even commit. I've met a lot of people stuck in that place. So my sins are all under the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm cleansed by the blood. So I have the authority over the demon or demons based on the imparted righteousness given to me by Jesus Christ via the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm cleansed of all sin by faith. So when the demon tries to stare me down or refuses to leave, I just calmly say, in the authority of the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And in a short period of time, that demon will go. Back to this conference. So we're praying for this girl, and we're in a battle. The cult members are all around us with their backs to us. They're trying to interfere with it. She's a little bit delivered, and then she snaps back into her demon possession. She's a little bit coming out of it, and then she snaps back into her demon possession. We keep pressing on. This is like hard work. This is like carpentry. I've never been a carpenter, or laying carpets, and I've never laid carpets, but I see what happens to these guys' knees. So now she changes her demeanor. We've been praying for her for 45 minutes to an hour. Hardcore prayer. Placing our hands appropriately on her in appropriate places, commanding the demons to leave. And now she looks at us with a contorted face, and her face is all contorted, as one is sometimes when they're demon-possessed, except the strangest words came out of her mouth. Her face is contorted, and she screams at the top of her lungs while the conference is going on. This upset the worship, the choir leader, who wasn't sure whether I was of God or not. When I first got up there to speak, the choir, or the worship girl, she was about 24, you know, full of herself and very hip. She turns around to look at the host of the conference, and she needed to get the nod from the host of the conference to make sure I was theologically okay.
Oh, man.
Bimbo. He wouldn't have promoted me and put my picture on the conference. He wouldn't invite me to be the keynote speaker if I wasn't okay theologically. So I've got to deal with demon-possessed people. People who have religious spirits, and now I've got to deal with you, you legalistic fool. Now, I didn't say any of that to her, but I was thinking of that in my mind, like, give me a break, honey. So now the demons are screaming left and right. She doesn't know what to do, because the only Christianity she ever had was Christian light, and light in the IQ area. Okay, so this girl that's demons possessed is contorting her face and thunders out and screams out, pray harder, at the top of her lungs. It ricochets on the walls. She screamed out again, pray harder. And she's looking in my eyes and this other guy's eyes, and her eyes say desperation. Her eyes say, I want God. You came here. You came here. And I got up and I walk with you now. Either deliver on what you promised or get the blank out of here. And so she's screaming at our faces, pray harder. So we pray harder. Okay. And this is like digging cement a walkway with a shovel. We're praying harder. We're not feeling anything, but we're praying harder because this demon possessed girl is exhorting us to pray harder. So we're praying harder. And then I wouldn't have done this, but, you know, you're working in partnership with the team. I didn't even know the other guy, but he was willing to walk into hell with me. So he's the guy that God gave me to walk into hell with, and we take no prisoners. That means we don't go to hell without taking prisoners for Jesus, eternal life in heaven. That's the prisoners we take. The devil and the demons, we don't take prisoners. When I pray against demons, and I don't mean to be cute, I command them to leave. And then if they putz around and don't leave, I literally command them. I say, in the name of Jesus, because you have been disobedient and flaunting the word of God, I command you now to leave and to immediately go back into the lake of fire and to spend the rest of your life until Christ returns. You are assigned to the lake of fire. So I send them the fast track to the lake of fire. They don't like that. I don't know the theology of it, but I know the demons don't like that. So anyway, this girl begins to regurgitate out loud her sins. Now, I've heard some intensive confessionals, and I'm sure you have too, Doug. She named every sin in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. I'll say one, so you've been warned if a kid is in the room. Just one sin, bestiality, and it went on from there. The type of things that people don't really normally confess at all. So she's confessing them, and this guy's urging her to do it. I'm praying because it seems to be working. As she's confessing sin after sin, and it's not just sexual sin, it's human sacrifice, and it's all kinds of really, really, you know, radioactive stuff. So this goes on for about another 45 minutes, and we're praying for her. So as she vocalizes the sin, we pray with her to renounce the sin. We plead the blood of Jesus over it. We lead her to Christ. She's born again. She renounces a whole bunch of really heavy duty sins. And then it turns out that the spies are all around us. Like the guy sitting next to her is really her boyfriend, and he's in the cult, and he wants to sabotage what happened. Anyway, the girl got saved. But I won't go through the whole thing, but the confrontation never stopped that evening or the following day. And it picked up when I was invited to come again, like a year later. What happened was this one guy's flipping around with his cell phone, and he accidentally reveals the screen on his cell phone while he's talking to me. You know, he's trying to schmooze me and decoy me from recognizing that he's part of this cult. But he accidentally slides his cell phone, and he's got an occult chart that a Freemason or a Rosicrucian might have. And I said, you're not a Christian. You're not here as part of the Christian Volunteers. I said, you just revealed to me that you're part of some kind of a cult. And then he tried to deny it, but he couldn't. The point is, the battle went on, and it lasted 3 days. People were healed, saved, and delivered. I hope and pray that the girl who tried to derail me, you know, I forgive her. I mean, I'm used to that. Anyway, when I used to do Paradise Mountain Church, and then I'll end this segment with that, I would have people bang. I told the Lord in prayer, Lord, I'm not interested in just praying for demon-possessed people. I am not interested, Lord, in having people slain in the spirit and other things. I'm not ashamed of you. That's what you want, I'll do it. But I got to know it's you, because I don't want to send a lot of people away, you know, all messed up. I don't want to be responsible for that. So the next time I had a Paradise Mountain Church meeting, we're about 10 minutes in, I'm giving my message, and this door is banging as loudly as it could in the front entrance and the back entrance of the hotel room we rented. And I didn't know it was the same girl, and I didn't know that we locked the door. We locked the door so she couldn't get in. And she got on a bus. It turns out that the girl who was banging on the door, she was from a satanic multi-generational family. And don't ask me how these people know. Well, they probably listened to your show. She probably heard it about it. No, I'm serious.
Yeah, I get that.
Because it's not your typical Christian church in the area. That would be very to me. So she comes in, and she wants to be prayed for, and she tells me she's in a multi-generational satanic family. She wants to be delivered. She wants the demons to be bound. So I give my whole message, and then I quietly pray for her. I'm not trying to stop it or not trying to block it. I'm just trying to be led by the Lord. So I gently, don't touch her in the head, but I put my hands about 2 inches above our head, and I barely get out the words, in the name of Jesus, and I sense that she's going to buckle and collapse. And I don't want her to hurt herself, so I quickly, while I'm praying for her, not touching her, I grab two of my assistants, and they catch her as she collapses in her chair. And I gently guide her down in her chair. I don't want to see her injured, where she goes out for about 40 minutes, but she's delivered from the demons. And so this kind of thing always happens. But there's a price to be paid. You're going to be picked on by some ministers who have excellent reputations. They're going to say the worst things about you. But what I said to the Lord is, I don't want to make the mistake that I was so concerned about what men think. As long as the Word of God permits me to do something, I'll do it, Lord, and I'll obey you, because I don't want to be guilty. I mean, God forbid I'm standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord shows me, you know, let's say hypothetically, 1,000 people who didn't make it. I don't think this would happen, but hypothetically, they didn't make it to the judgment seat of Christ, which where non-believers went. They didn't make it there because people like Paul McGuire was too concerned about maintaining his reputation theologically. God forbid that would happen to me. I'd rather be looked at as scum and cast demons out of people.
Man, I'll tell you what. And you know what, Paul? I mean, people listening and watching this, I think there's probably a percentage who would think or who are thinking, man, you know, this is really weird. I mean, this is insane. This is.
Yeah, they don't know why they're watching you, Doug. They don't know why they're locked onto this.
Right. But and here's my position. I mean, look. I've seen some pretty bad stuff. Okay. And I've seen some pretty bad people and spoken with some pretty bad people. And there is this demon possession. It's real. It is prevalent and it is a guiding, I believe a guiding force in it's propelling a lot of agendas that we're seeing play out, the attacks and folks, I mean, think about this, the attempts to normalize abnormal, abhorrent behavior. Where does that come from? It's not a natural evolution of thought or of beliefs. It comes from the pits of hell. And, you know, if those people who watch like, have seen the movie The Exorcist and Malachi Martin and look, these things are real. I mean, demon possession is a real thing, and Satan's agenda and the multi-generational aspect of this. I mean, if you accept the MK Ultra agenda of the CIA, and there's no reason why you shouldn't, there's ample evidence for it, then you must accept the spiritual aspect of this, which Paul is addressing. And I have to say this, I do remember Paul, and I think it was in Dallas, but I remember one time where you, I'm not sure if it was that thing, or if it was this situation, but one very much like it, or at least it appeared that way to me, where you intervened on someone's behalf. And it wasn't a joke, folks. This is not a joke. And for a man period to do that, it takes a lot. And for Paul McGuire, I'm going to tell you what, Paul has got a gift, as Russ had, but there's a process to this, and please don't, folks, do not trivialize any of this, because man, we are in the spiritual fight of our lives. Babies are being sacrificed. I'm telling you right now, if you think Planned Parenthood, if you think the wholesale slaughter of unborn children is just an act, is just a physical act. No, there's a wicked spiritual component to it. I'm telling you, this is, and Paul has stood there and he's rolled up his sleeves and gotten the fight. And I've seen that just like Russ and, man. So Paul, I mean, thank you for what you do. And you know, the church shouldn't be happy clappy. No, not everyone is going to, you know, get rich and prosper by thinking so. Okay. No, we are not to, we are to, in my view, we're to repent for our sins and treat what you're talking about with reverence, treat God. We can't trivialize God either. Like you were talking earlier about, you know, how should I make my toast and hey, God, you know, no. There's a reverence that needs to be had there. And we've lost that. I believe we've lost that reverence. And many people have. I shouldn't say everyone, but we've lost that reverence. Go ahead, sir.
Yeah, well, you're right. And that's because the culture, we don't realize as individuals, and I want to include myself, we don't realize the continuous bombardment. We're all being bathed by bombarding flaming missiles, if you will, of Antichrist sentiments, beliefs, unbelief. It seeps into us like sewage. You know, the thought occurred to me while you were talking, Doug, is that there are people listening to your program right now and watching it right now, and some are skeptical. And I want to add that I am more skeptical than most people realize. I begin everything that I research with enormous skepticism, and usually continue on the skepticism for years. And I'm constantly looking for proof or whatever. This actually has nothing to do with it, but I'll give you a snapshot into how I always look for new research. Okay, so I wrote numerous books where I talked about Bush Sr., Bush Jr., and their connection to the Wall Street bankers who were financing Adolf Hitler and the Nazis. That comes from many historians. It doesn't come from me. I didn't invent this, okay? And with that, there was the passing on of MK Ultra technology, which was enhanced by the Nazi mind control scientists, the Nazi rocket scientists, et cetera, and so on. It's interesting to note that Aldous Huxley, who wrote Brave New World, he also was very involved in America's MK Ultra program, seeded by Nazi mind control scientists. Now, having said that, I was channel surfing and I saw this. I hadn't seen the person before. There was a lady talking. I would give her name out, except that I didn't catch the name. I caught part of an interview and she showed a picture. Maybe you've seen it. I never saw this photograph before. Okay. I never saw the photograph that she showed on screen before. And it blew my mind. I would have remembered it because it proves so many things. And what it was a color photograph, and you could tell, and it wasn't AI generated, and it wasn't virtual reality generated. This was, in my opinion, a real deal, authentic color photograph that probably was taken, I don't know, anywhere from the 1930s somewhere to the 1940s, probably 1936 or something. I'm just guessing. And so the people that were in this photograph, what's important to understand about this photograph is their body language and how they interacted with each other, which was captured by the photographer, told everything. And it was like a family photo portrait, okay? And it was the Bush family, including Bush Sr., not Bush Jr., but Bush Sr., and then the elder Bush, who started all the banking concerns, and they had a name. I think it was Sheriff or something. The Bush family had a German name when they were in Germany, which was not Bush. It was like Sheriff. I can't pronounce it right, but that was their German name. And they were raised in Germany. They spoke fluent Germany. So if this looks like one of these photographs that people take, authentic photos that people take, may take during Christmas or whatever, or the holidays, and they're sitting on the couch and everybody's gathered in and everybody's sitting close to one another. It's a very intimate photo history of the history of the Bush family. So you have Bush Sr. and his father. You have the wife of Bush Senior's father, she's there. You have a guy, I can't pronounce his name, but he was the right-hand man to Adolf Hitler. Then you had Gehlen, who was like the chief SS Nazi director, right? And the king of the Nazis. And then you had Bormann, who was the Nazi financier and one of the very top-level Nazis. So you have these top-level Nazis, the top of the top in the Nazi hierarchy. And you have two generations of Bushes there in this intimate photograph. And then at the top of the photograph, and this wasn't done on purpose, there's a guy standing up, and I think he has his hands around their shoulders. And his name was Engele, Joseph Engele, the father of MK Ultra mind control programming. So what this picture begs the viewer to ask is, what kind of intimate relationship, what kind of close relationship did the top level Nazi hierarchy have with Bush Sr. and Bush Sr.'s father? What connections did they have to Engele, the father of MK Ultra mind control? And he specialized in torturing and breaking down little girls, little boys in their childhood. He would shatter their personalities with barbaric, horrific torture that is so evil. It's so demonic that I can't even repeat it. It was off the Richter scale torture and the breaking down of human beings and raping, and it's just the trauma that that Engele deliberately inflicted on people so he could put them in an altered state. MK Ultra is you regress the person through trauma-based programming, and they begin to position their personality in what's called an altar. Altar has a twofold meaning. It's altar as in a architectural altar, and altar as in a religious altar of worship. See, MK Ultra is more than a biological, psychological, chemical, and electrical system of programming. MK Ultra uses, LSD and whatever, or DMT. It can use any psychedelic it wants. But the purpose of MK Ultra is to shatter the human personality through trauma-based programming, torture, shatter the human personality, and then fracture the human personality into multiple alters. So you could have one personality that has been artificially or synthetically fractured into 12 alters. One thing that's common among people that went through MKUltra, one of the potential indicators, you can't just go bananas over this and misdiagnose somebody as being MKUltra'd, but MKUltra often leaves clues like a person knows and a ridiculous amount of foreign languages. They can read and write and speak foreign languages off the charts. Or they can perform multiple disciplines in mathematics or engineering or biochemistry. The spectrum of their ability to learn and retain information is like off the charts. But the price tag is they shatter the human personality through grotesque torture. Now, this filtered in to different parts of the military around the world, different intelligence agencies. And here I'm looking at this picture, this color photograph, and the intimate relationship between Engele and Bush Sr. and Bush Sr.'s father and the two head Nazis. It is screaming a message out of, I'm not going to say it as in terms of an accusation because it's more of a question. If this picture is authentic, and I think that it is, then it's communicating to us that at the very highest, the very top levels of our government, there had to be some kind of deep, deep moral, spiritual compromise. In fact, I would say the severing of connections in the invisible realm is cataclysmic. And I would suggest that there was some kind of wholesale transference of power by the elite in our nation, the occult elite in our nation and the occult elite in Europe and the occult elite in Nazi Germany. There was a transference and a coming together of power. So if that's the case, and I believe it is the case, I believe you see the echo chambers of this ricocheting in what's called the super soldier program. I'm not knocking super soldiers. If I was in trouble, I would want a super soldier to rescue me. Let's not kid ourselves. I want the best and the baddest to protect me. I don't want the Pillsbury, what is this, the Snowboy or whatever the heck is. Who do you put? You push the belly button of the Pillsbury.
The Doughboy, yeah.
Yeah, the Doughboy. Yeah. Evangelicals. Yeah. Model their masculine identity after the Pillsbury Doughboy. You push your finger in his belly button, he goes, oops. No, that's not my image of masculinity. I want a super soldier. I want a takedown warrior for Jesus Christ who can restrain himself. But when the battle demands that he comes forward boldly into the throne of grace and turns the tide of the battle through faith in the blood of Jesus, I want that kind of hero to stand before me or my family. I want here. We need to rediscover. And this is, I'm not writing some cheesy men's book. I'm not writing a men's book at all, but we need to resummon and recapture the hero that God made us to be, like Joshua, like Daniel, like David, like Solomon before he blew it. And yep. I'll toss the hot potato back in your hands.
Well, this is the thing too. Okay. So this multi-generational program that you reference, to me, this is important because I mean, folks, think about that photograph, or the many photographs of our military during the Otto Penn, you know, President Otto Penn era. Okay. And you can take that as like an extension of Obama, agenda. And by his agenda, he was just the middleman for the real satanic kind of presence there in leaders. But having said that, think about the last 4 years, or the 4 years under the Biden regime. What did our military look like in the top tier of our military? You had these cross-dressers, these people in dog masks. You had the most perverse and insane leadership. And when you look at that, what you've got to ask yourself, you know, this goes beyond anything a normal or a person of normal, rational sensibilities would even accept. Yet, you know, these people were put in positions of authority, and it's mind blowing. So the question is, what was the purpose of that, to defang our military? Well, again, the spiritual component, and to what Paul McGuire was talking about, the mind control programs that existed and continue to exist, but existed during during World War II and afterwards, it laid the foundation for exactly that. So all of this, to me, all of this is a continuation of the spiritual driven agenda. And, you know, when you look at, and all of this is documented too, you can find information about Project, or MK Ultra, the sub projects of Project Bluebird, Artichoke, and on and on. And the importance of the Nazi component to all of this, because the Nazis did the horrific experimentation. I'm trying to remember Block 10 or something. Don't quote me on that, but there people would say like Auschwitz was horrible. No, there were even worse camps, or worse sections of the camps. And I'm thinking like Block 10. I could be wrong in that, and then you've got the twinning, and the twinning part, which I won't get into, but everything you said too about the programs like super soldiers, all of this to me is indicative of a very high level spiritual battle. And what we're seeing here on this plane of our existence is the manifestation of that spiritual battle and we have to play our positions, in my view, just like Paul was referencing. We have to play our positions. We have to fight against this spiritual battle, and we have to fight with the authority that God has given us through Jesus. And we have to do it, because if we don't do it, I got to tell you, we are going to be held to account. And you know, the last thing, my closing comment, is when we look at images, video clips, things that just create this emotional response, folks, do not get drawn into that. Again, this is my thinking, because think of I'll bring this up again. Think of the national trauma that the murder, the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Again, regardless of what you think happened, just think of the perceived, or the actual national trauma that created. The emotional response to that has suppressed critical thinking. And all the time, emotional responses to any incidents suppresses critical thinking. Manipulated narratives override logic. We have to, as soon as we realize that, as soon as we understand that, then we can change our thought process, redirect our energy elsewhere. Don't get caught up in this this bullshit that's going on right now, or going on with these influencers. Well, this guy said this and this guy. Okay, enough. Knock it off. Pay attention to the bigger issues at hand. You know, it's like I got an email. You know, you got a foul mouth for professing you're a Christian. Really? Okay. Really? You're going to. Okay. Yeah, I do.
And that same person would not have used, I'm assuming it's a guy.
It was a woman, I think.
Okay. So that lady or girl or whatever, she attempts to chastise you through false legalism, which is accuser of the brethren.
Yep.
But I guarantee you, in her life, she has remained silent about the real sins that grieve God, which is not the foul mouth of a man trying to decry atrocities and calling on street language to emphasize the horror of it, which I would suggest has a nobility to it, versus her false legalism. And I don't know for sure, but I would suspect she never uses her mouth to decry evil or evils in our culture, not people, but to decry the evils. She does. She keeps her mouth shut, and she only chastises with her mouth people that are attempting to move forward God's agenda, because that's usually what you find when you turn over the rocks behind these people.
And that's a great example of what many people like yourself and others who are we're attempting to draw light to dark areas, and people recoil from that. They'd rather, in my view, again, they'd rather sit and fight and argue over the little things. And well, you know, again, like this, the Jews of Israel, Jews of the Bible, different things. But you know, it's well, the Jews are responsible for all the ills of the world, and you've got this anti-Jewish sentiment, and you know. Look, I'm not afraid of any debate, but the time and place of the debate needs to be regular. I mean, it needs to be set up, but the deflection, and this is something I've learned when I've studied behavioral modification techniques and behavioral profiling, is the greatest way to really take someone from their objective, accomplishing their objective, is to deflect their attention. And this is, I'm going to tell you right now, the emotional, you know, engage them and make sure they have an emotional response to whatever, and then deflect them from the objective. And then if they don't, then ostracize them from the tribe. But the focus is the big thing, and how they do that is by making the argument emotional to suppress, as I said, critical thinking. So back to you, sir.
Well, what you said was excellent, especially when you said deflecting them from the tribe. So I already know from your usage of that language that whoever wrote where you were getting that information about essentially psyops, that there are people looking at the Christian culture in America, the conservative culture in America. There are people studying that with great fervor, and they're studying to learn how to implement dynamics within that subculture or the tribe. They calling it the tribe reflects a kind of self-proclaimed aristocratic prideful viewpoint. They're looking down on us because they think they're civilized and we're part of the tribe. So it's a kind of a pontification. It's a subtle, you know, people reveal, that's why I laugh at people that write these psyops studies and stuff, because they're so proud that they don't realize that they're giving away the store every time they write. Like this person who referred to the Christian culture as the tribe, he told me, or she told me, volumes about themselves. And I guarantee you that if I continued to read their writings, they would reveal so much that they would feel they were naked and be embarrassed. Okay, so having said that, you made an important point. The implementation, dividing people in the tribe. So people have studied, how can we derail the Christian movement from accomplishing its loving goal for America? Well, we we derail them, we deflect them, we change we get their perception locked into something else by arousing their emotions or whatever, and then use the Charlie Kirk situation. That's one situation, but there are so many other. And the other thing you said is, and I try to do this, so even though I looked at that color photograph, I'm not locked into that color photograph. I put it in a file in my brain that I make a notation that it's important, it's urgent. But I will modify or recalculate or rethink my perspective if I am given additional information, photographic, video, literature, whatever, that erases or discredits that photograph. I'm not married to it. And the same with what happened with Charlie Kirk. You know, the big picture here, it's a tragedy that Charlie Kirk got killed. It's a tragedy. We all know that. But having said that, the bigger thing that the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ are after, the bigger prize they want, is they want to take down the effectiveness and the viability of the evangelical Christian culture, of the Bible-believing Christian culture, the Christian culture, and that would include anybody who has, and some people are going to be upset, but look at it through the eyes of a secularist non-believer. They would include Catholicism and Christianity under the same umbrella, because to them, there's enough Christ stuff in both of those messages. Christians may not like that, but the secularists, that's how they would view it, that they are trying to get rid of two birds with one stone. So they want to demit. The goal is to they want. There are people that want to destroy America. This goes back to Sir Francis Bacon. People who want to destroy America, and they're going to do it by destroying symbols, leaders, sow dissension. Everything you talked about, Doug, and we've been talking about the last 2 days, is essentially we've been diagramming the different elements in an ongoing psy war for America. So having said that, if I just may for a couple of minutes, I'd like to look directly into the eyes of the people listening to your program or watching it, and just reminding you for a moment to just in an exploratory manner, choose to transcend, choose to rise above the chaos, okay? When I was a kid and my father was teaching me about how to swim on Long Island when I was a kid, you know, there's a certain timing when you're going out in the water and you swim out as far as you can go, and the waves are rolling in and the waves are coming in higher and higher, and they come in with more intensity and more intensity. If you catch the wave at the proper moment, and that may be by dropping yourself and firing your body low underneath the rolling massive barrel of the wave as it stretches across the horizon, you dive underneath it and you come out behind it, and you're not caught in the aftertow. You're not in a spin cycle like in a organic washing machine. You're not going to be banged up on the rocks of the beach if you dive below the wave and come up behind the wave. Now, if you misjudge or don't understand the momentum and the timing of the waves, you're going to accidentally plunge your body right into, if there's a name for it, please throw it in, that rolling wave that causes all that turmoil. If you're caught in that, you're going to get banged around. You could break an arm. If you've got a surfboard and a rope or something, it could crack you in the head. That's not how you manage the waves, or I would like to say mitigate the waves. Okay, now, all of these converging forces are, in a sense, attacking us. And we're in a spiritual war. We need to know that first and foremost. But then we need to understand that we have to be mature enough to understand that to the degree we're committed to the spiritual battle, to the degree that we're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and choose to follow him with an act of our will, to those degrees, we are going to inevitably be targets of the evil one, and targets through the evil one's machinery, such as the various organs of the deep state, etc. I don't know of anybody who has stood on the front lines and you know a lot of them, Doug, and I know a lot of them, and there's, thank God, there's a lot of them from all different places, but especially in America. There's a lot of men and women who have chose to bravely stand on the front lines of the spiritual battle with an effective strategy. Now, the key is, we want to make sure that we're not taken down, like mitigating an oncoming wave. We don't want to be taken down. So we want to acquire battlefield knowledge, battlefield skills. And as you were talking about, Doug, we need to vastly step up our awareness. We need to vastly hyper increase our cognitive abilities so that we can mentally, lucidly, logically, through enhanced perception, look at a situation. And when we look at the situation with very little, with minimal brain power, we've developed the skill, we've developed the ability in terms of enhancement to play out the scenario that's about to unwind in front of us. So when we see everything that's going on, for example, with the Charlie Cook scenario, for lack of better words, we should not just be looking at the present tense. We should not just be sucked into the emotional turmoil that is demanding that our attention acquiesce to its seductive vices. We should just not be pulled into to the seduction of the Charlie Kirk assassination. We must be able to extend it out. We must be able to inventively and creatively map out what is going to happen next in terms of the battle, what will happen after that, what will happen after that, what will happen if this goes this way, what will happen if it goes that way. And we should be prepared, as a matter of course of being, we should be prepared to do battle if multiple scenarios were to occur. And these scenarios may be completely different from what we initially anticipated. So the takeaway from this is, don't get sucked into the drama of the moment, and make sure you can map out in your mind, okay, Charlie Kirk got assassinated. Why? Really, why would somebody want to do that? And not some flippant answer that somebody programmed into you, like, you know, your eyes are burning red for Mossad because, you know, this is part of an anti-Semitic conspiracy that goes back to, what was that classic book that they blamed the Jews for writing?
Protocols of the Elder.
Yeah, Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion.
Right.
Okay, which I sped read. I when I was speaking in Malaysia to Christian pastors, there was about 10,000 people in very nice hotels in Kuala Lumpur. As I was walking through the malls of Kuala Lumpur, every shop that I walked by had these giant glass display windows. And in Kuala Lumpur, a Muslim nation, there were all the best-selling anti-Semitic books prominently on display, like the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, books about the Jews, and all these anti-Semitic books, because they have a theology of hating the Jews. Now, if you're going to just piecemeal together a hodgepodge of semi-proven, not even proven, and in some cases, I believe, largely mythological, I believe, for example, that the learned protocols from the Elders of Zion is mythological because, again, I go back to the question, why would the Jews, if they were going to initiate a global conspiracy to destroy, rape the babies of the Gentiles, et cetera, why would they openly publish their plans and document their plans for the whole world to review, criticize, and for the whole world to get into a preparatory stage of destroying them? Why would they do that? It's like stupid military, correct?
Yeah, I agree. And don't folks, do not confuse this with the idea that the generational satanic agenda, they must, or, you know, the, in their twisted way, they must tell you what they're going to do before they do it. That's a separate conversation. So understand, this is a direct question that Paul is asking, or a direct issue that Paul is describing. So go ahead, continue, sir.
So I guess where I'm going with all this is that as people, if we want to be effective in the great spiritual battle, we have to recognize that there is a great spiritual battle. But if we want to be effective, we have to be strategic. And in order to be strategic, we have to have knowledge of the battlefield at a very high level, not at an amateur level. Now, having said that, it's absolutely imperative that we learn how to cultivate. This is not New Age. Just because you may not be familiar with some of the stuff that I'm saying, vocabulary-wise, this isn't New Age thinking. For crying out loud, this is called common sense and integrating your rational, logical mind with the mind of Christ and your spiritual mind, integrating the two, because they're not in opposition to one another. They work together. Now, having said that, we want to develop a state of mind, a state of consciousness, if you will, where we embrace the authority of God's word, we embrace the totality of the lessons and principles derived from God's word, Genesis to Revelation, and then we learn how to practically apply it to moment by moment everyday life. So all I'm saying is, again, don't stumble here and think I'm spouting off some New Age gibberish. I'm not. I'm simply exhorting you. I'm simply imploring you to cultivate in your mind, in your intellect, given to you by God, by the way, but to grow it, to enhance it by learning how to use it at its maximum potential. Then you become armed and dangerous spiritually. So a perfect example of this would be, you don't fall for every trick in the book. You gave an excellent teaching. I was sampling different programs on your website, Doug, and you did an extended teaching not that long ago on neuro-linguistic programming. You were talking to Steve Quayle, and you also were talking about, what was the word? It wasn't cognitive. It was a word you use and I use often. It was a teaching on how to recognize spiritual warfare and if the situation was truly a spiritual warfare situation. And you gave a whole teaching on it.
Yeah, forgive me. I'm not sure. I don't know.
The point is that's where we should be going. We should develop these abilities and skills to their maximum so that we can't be played. We aren't sucker punched. We aren't, you know, just knocked out the minute we get engaged in any kind of conflict, but we're strategic, skillful spiritual warriors. And that means we have to constantly be hungry for reevaluating, constantly be hungry for growing the truth that God is putting us inside us. And we should never be satisfied with yesterday's strategies and yesterday's battlefield lesson. We should always be in a place of growth. And if we're in that place, then we're alive. Now, the converse of that is if we're in a place of spiritual deadness is when your senses don't work, potentially your heart doesn't pump, you're spiritually dead, your perception's dead, you can't react or act, you're dead. And so you're of little use to God and probably of little use to the people around you because for all functional purposes, you're dead. What is God's antidote for deadness among his people? Spiritual deadness, psychological deadness, or biological deadness? What is God's antidote? God's antidote is that we experience firsthand through faith, through reading the Word of God, through renewing our minds with the Word of God, we experience firsthand what is referred to by great men and women of God throughout the ages as we experience a great awakening. Why would we need a great awakening? Because compared to the robust faith of the pilgrims and Puritans who were both on fire for God, but had the intelligence to build a American dream that was viable, in contrast to the pilgrims and Puritans, we have been largely, not totally, but we have been largely asleep, largely spiritually dead. So the cure for that is we need to awaken, as in the term great awakening. So that means we have to experience on an individual level a great awakening, and we have to experience as the body of Christ or a Christian culture, collectively, we have to experience a great awakening. And when we do that, all of a sudden we find that the the tide of the battle begins to be turned. All of a sudden, we discover that the inertia mysteriously begins to show up on our side, and things actually become measurably and tangibly more victorious. It's not a pipe dream. It's real. I've lived it. Many people have lived it. It doesn't mean you snap your fingers and all your problems go away and it's Disneyland forever. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean you have a renewed sense that God Almighty is on your side.
Man, you hit that home. I really believe that we are in need to just to add on or to complement what you said. We as a body, whether you are, the Christians in America, the Christians throughout the West, we have to have the spiritual discernment that we lost. We have to regain the spiritual discernment in order to fight. And like you were describing about the waves and the surfboard, and this is all about timing too. We have to recognize few things. The timing of certain things that we see on the news or whatever, the timing of certain things have the capability or the ability to shift our focus away from very specific and important topics. And once we realize, for example, that once our focus is shifted through deliberate, again, I see this all the time on social media with these so-called influencers, of which one I am not. Okay. Thankfully.
I'm not either, by the way.
Yes. I mean, but the timing is so important, and the timing does shift the perception and focus to trivial ideals. Okay. And the timing, the wrong timing, again, shifting that focus also puts us into the looking at these events that were created, and events that the created events that break our normal expectations. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, in my view anyway, we have to look for patterns in certain things. This shift in public opinion, these trending, for example, trending hashtags, viral videos that are kind of out of nowhere, coincidental to whatever the shift in focus might be. We have to look at all of this with critical eyes. But more importantly, we have to be backed by that spiritual discernment of, okay, is this what is this really? I mean, am I getting caught up in some lame, going nowhere argument or debate, or are we working to fix the issue, fix the problem, or to, you know, take back, to gain ground in the spiritual battle? And that, I think, Paul, is what you were referring to, and some of the minefield issues. Hopefully I might have pointed out, or ways to detect how our behavior is being modified away from what we should be looking at. Excuse me.
Go ahead. And you're correct. Timing is everything. And so if we're committed to a moment by moment awareness of the ever-changing dynamics of the battlefield, both physically and spiritually, the battlefield may start out with one type of confrontation or another, but the battlefield can easily change due to additional players coming into a battlefield environment or a theater. And then the battlefield, in a sense, it doesn't take a life on its own, but it's not going to be predicated by somebody's dictates or beliefs. The battlefield is notoriously known for taking off on its own and affecting its own dynamics and change. So if we're stuck to some kind of formula book that was written like 30 years ago or 50 years ago or whatever, and we're expecting everything to play out according to the formula that we've been taught, and we've all been victimized by that, including myself, whereas I somehow, like a sponge, I soaked up from the Christian culture these easy cake bake mixes on how revival and evangelism and changing the culture would work. And guess what, Doug? Well, you probably already guessed. None of it played out the way it was supposed to. So I had a choice. I had a choice, like your viewers and listeners have a choice. I could have picked up my toys and cried and go home, okay, and cried myself to sleep in my pillow. I did not opt for that. It's not my style. So I didn't opt for that. I didn't pick up my toys and run home. I said, okay, nothing is going the way I was told it was going to go. Nothing. So my teachers, my mentors, have failed me to a significant degree. I mean, I forgive them, but for crying out loud, their job was to prepare me for the future, and I don't see much preparedness on this battlefield. So now here I am in the middle of this battlefield with the spiritual bullets and chemical electromagnetic bullets that people don't even believe exist, but they do exist, and people that are making a difference are being shot at with electromagnetic frequency bullets that can take you out in a second. And then you say, after a person's dropped dead, oh, that's just a conspiracy theory. No, you're still fixated on the way the battlefield used to look 50 years ago. But all this technology plays into the battlefield now. So I have a choice. Again, I didn't opt for crying in my pillow. I opt for ruthlessly reevaluating the situation with whatever brains and intelligence God has given me. I ruthlessly reevaluate it. I use my God-given imagination and conceptualization, and I map out which way this battle is going to go, given its present energetics and its present dynamics, which way the battle is going to go. And will it bring a loss for America and freedom, or will it bring a gain for America and freedom? So it's not comfortable. It's not what I asked for. But guess what? That's part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You pick up your cross and follow Jesus. You don't bellyache in the master's ear, Jesus, and complain about the weather conditions when he calls you to walk on the water. Shut your mouth. He called you to walk on the water. Quit complaining about the weather. Reevaluate the dynamics of the battlefield. Allow the Lord to send you his power and his anointing, and go back into the battlefield more determined, resting on his power, the power of his spirit and the power of his word. Resting on that as your undergirding strength, go back into the battle and take no prisoners when it comes to the demonic realm, and help take back America for Jesus Christ, not as some theocratic state, not like some kind of sick handmaiden's tale paranoid drama, which isn't remotely going to happen. It's a completely self-fulfilling feminist fantasy to create a false reality to incite an environment for fundraising for radical causes. There's no threat from a handmaiden's tale theological extremist Christian contingent. That's non-existent.
Wow. And that opens up, yeah, that opens up an entirely, in my view, an entirely different but related discussion. I mean, what are we fighting for? What are the objectives? And then the desired outcome, obviously, but also the intricacies, the nuanced parts of this fight. I mean, look at where we're at, folks. I mean, we're at a position. We did not get here. People say, well, geez, all of a sudden here we find ourselves in the midst of this chaotic environment.
Because you were asleep. That's why you just found yourself in it. I was awake. I'm not bragging. You're not bragging. We had the misfortune or fortune of being awake. It didn't stumble upon us.
Right. You know, and it's almost laughable, too. One of the issues, and people might not. And Paul, forgive me if this is off track a little bit, but you know, a big issue of the day is, oh my gosh, they voted to release the Epstein files. Okay. All right. Of course, you know, they're going to blot out things for national security. Look, people consider Epstein, this perverted sexual predator. Yeah, okay, I'm sure he was. But what else was he? I mean, you can hear this from Mike Benz. The guy was an intelligence operative, an intelligence asset. He was a facilitator specifically for to drive, really to launder money. I mean, that's really what he was. And but it was on behalf of intelligence agencies, whether it was the CIA or Mossad or MI6 or that's what he was. But it, all of that, the voting and the hand-wringing, it's all performative. If you expect, for crying out loud, if you expect to get anything salacious out of this or anything of substance, good luck. We'll see on the other side.
There's multiple psyops going on around the whole Bernstein thing. I mean, both sides are using it for psyops. And for all those people who wrote Trump completely, and this is not like some, you know, dog with rabies pro-Trump sentiment, but all the people that wrote Trump off really need to rethink their position. I mean, for crying out loud, there's a lot of made-up stuff. There's a lot of psyops. There's a lot of propaganda. And they know that Trump is unusually vulnerable in this area because he has his prime demographic that supports him is they express a high importance in moral values, Christian values, and traditionally family values. That makes Trump a target, whereas some people from the opposite side are not targets because their base – I hate to use the word immoral, but at least when it comes to Christian or family values, they don't have a base that supports that Judeo-Christian value system.
Exactly. And that kind of pushes me to another point as well. You know, everyone is looking at we're waiting on certain things. One of the big things is we're waiting on this the arrest by the Department of Justice for people out there that have committed crimes, sedition and treason get thrown around. You know, Paul, I saw I don't know if you would call it this public service announcement by these leftist Democrats. And in this case, they are what they are. They're on the left. They're Democrats. They're in positions of power. And it was a minute, 23 second video where they're all out there saying, I don't know whether you saw this, Paul, but they're saying, look, they're speaking to the military and they're saying, you know, it's your job. It's your duty to not follow the orders of what they were saying. Oh, you must not follow the orders of President Trump if they're unconstitutional. But the huge implication there is all of his orders are. So you must not follow them. So you've got this blatant message of, I mean, this, look, if people can't recognize this for what it is, sedition and treason, or at least the promotion of engaging in sedition and treason, and if they're not going to suffer any consequences, do you think for one second we are going to see anything move if we don't ourselves get involved and advance the ball forward against this kind of activity? Now, you know what? We're going to be sitting back and bitching and moaning when the Muslim takeover of America happens. Again, depending upon our reaction, our actions, you know, we're going to be just complaining. Oh, you know, it really sucks that we have a Muslim mayor. It really sucks we've got, you know, name the offense. So that's why we need the spiritual discernment to go out there to ask God to order our steps. So how do we fight? What do we fight against? And precisely, and then do it. Don't just sit there and expect someone else to do it for you. You're to call 911. Ain't no one coming to our aid. It's up to us. Go ahead, sir.
Well, that's very important. And I would just say to your viewers and listeners, whatever your personal challenges and then whatever the national challenge is at the moment, you and I and everybody that you know, if you care about America, you care about your loved ones, you care about yourself, the Bible says that we are to suffer or to endure hardship or to endure difficulty as good soldiers in Jesus Christ. So part of being a good, loving, law-abiding, peaceful soldier in Jesus Christ is we have to train ourselves through the power of the Spirit, through the exercise of our will, to endure difficulty, to endure confrontation, and to endure hardship. So you can, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the promises of God's word, you can shatter now the architecture of the strongholds, which look like prison bars in your mind. There are some of you that you privately think about suicide and divorcing your loved one, and all these crazy thoughts go through your head because you're trapped in the moment. And Doug was saying something regarding that. Don't allow yourself to be stuck in the moment or stuck in this psyops moment and then just get flushed down the toilet. I don't care what they told you in public school. God created you for a purpose and a reason in this lifetime. If you would begin to step out by faith and fight for your future and fight for the future of America, it cannot, the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the gospel can't withstand the battering ram of the word of God and God's people as we mount an objective, as we mount a spiritual assault on the satanic kingdoms of satanic practitioners in this culture. But the ball's in our court. Now, if you'll stand and rise and respond to what the Lord is doing, and it means every day you got to make the decision. You're not a baby. You don't get, you know, spoon-fed your baby formula. You got to feed yourself. You got to take the mantle of anointing. You got to step by step take what God has given you, and then by faith move forward. I can't tell you how many times in my life I get stuck or jammed or like bottled up in terms of things aren't happening the way I want them to happen, and you know, just that whole thing. And then I find inevitably that when I, by pure discipline, pure habit, sit down at my desk and begin to do what I'm supposed to do, baby step after baby step, it is amazing within 30 minutes or 45 minutes, if I will just begin to do it by faith, if I begin to do what I'm supposed to do, all of a sudden my mental attitude changes, my positivity factor gets better, I feel energized, I feel like it can be done, I go into like a flow state where things are, you just feel energized, you have a confidence that what you're proposing to do will happen. So people are stuck, and by the way, being stuck is can be incumbent on spiritual warfare. God wants to free you from that. Jesus Christ said you should know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And that's why listening to the Hagman Show is a covert way of renewing your mind. You know that, Doug. Listening to your show, which is high powered, lots of sparks fly. You see you hear the dueling banjos and the swords clashing in an orchestrated fight of knights in some multidimensional castle. But at the same time, you're getting downloaded with truth, downloaded with the promises of God, and downloaded with everything you need to take down the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not people, but the spiritual enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen to that. And thank you for that. You know what, Paul? This is, I'll tell you, anytime we're together, it seems like time just flies. We've got about 3.5 minutes left of the show. I just can't believe that.
Can I say something real quick?
It's all yours, bud.
Okay, so I just want to squeeze this in. As we approach this show, as we talked before going on and stuff, I found my awareness of things kind of being... So there was something attempting to flip my awareness of things. And I knew I was right on target, but something exterior was trying to flip it. And what I realized what it was as we continued on with the program is that what this oppositional force was, and I think that you sensed it, and maybe some of your intercessor listeners sensed it, the oppositional force was the agitation being provoked by principalities and powers in the dark unseen realm. Because we were hitting pay dirt over and over again, and the enemy of our souls does not want the truths hidden in that pay dirt accessed by God's people. So the way we win the battle is we keep going for the pay dirt and grab the prize, and we ignore moment by moment what it feels like. We endure hardship as good soldiers in Christ Jesus.
Boy, you got, I mean, that's perfect. Amen to that. And folks, please realize the importance. We are at a hinge moment in time, and it's up to us to understand the gravity of not only the fight, but what's at stake. And, you know, our moves, we've got to ask our moves to be guided by God, because we have to be, you know, the question is, The question is, both, or is God on our side? I mean, are we on God's side, but is God on our side? We have to fight righteously, the righteous battle, and recognize this battle for what it is. And once we do that, I think, you know, once we understand the enormity of what we're fighting for, we can, in fact, prevail. Don't get caught up in this BS, this mindless trope stuff. Rise above that. You know, and Paul, the last 2 minutes is, or yeah, last 2 minutes, all yours.
Well, God bless you, sir. I thank God for all of your guests. I thank God for all of the listeners and watchers who take what they hear and see on your program, and they discern it, and they grab hold of the truth that's being poured out upon them, and then they use it. They're ignited, and when they're ignited, they spread that ignition, call it a great awakening, call it whatever you want to call it, but they spread that into the culture. It's through that spreading of an awakening through the culture that the strongholds come tumbling down. These dark forces in the unseen realm, they're bullies just like the demons that I used to cast out. They try to bluff you and say they're not going to go, and they try to put on a poker face that they're not going anywhere. But if you stand your ground and command them to leave in the authority of Jesus Christ, they go. And the same with your listeners who are ignited. As